I want to ask you if you would look back in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We want to read these verses once again before we get started. I found it amazing that as I began to study this, that each one of the New Testament writers, practically every one of them, dealt with this spirit of apostasy in which we live today, especially Paul and Jude and Peter. We find it in John as well. And if we'll all be honest with ourselves, we will have to admit this is something that we face every day that God allows us to open our eyes and begin another day. We first of all begin with it in our own hearts. And it appears to me that every time the Lord gives me something to share, it is something that He is dealing with me in my own heart. And I know the Bible tells us that our heart is desperately wicked, and the only one that truly knows exactly what's in our hearts is God Himself. But I'll be honest with you that there is things within my heart that I face every day that I'm glad that nobody else knows about. But you know, even though we are living in the times that we're living in now, when it seems to be so cold, when the Church of God seems to be so indifferent and unconcerned about what's going on around them, we don't have an excuse that we can hold on to. God has given us means whereby we can keep ourselves close to Him. Did not the Lord Jesus Christ Himself lay down His life, shed His blood, and give us the way of access to that throne of grace and mercy that we can go to in our times of need? Did not God give us this Bible that we have in our laps and before us this morning as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path to lead us and to guide us through this dark world in which we live? Does not God give us the privilege of prayer that we can go to Him, find out what His will is for us? Has not God given us in this day in which we live a church where we can come and still rest assured that we can hear a message from God? We don't have an excuse that we can hold on to be so cold and indifferent. The blame lies on us and not on God. The coldness that I experience in my own heart is my own fault. I remember when I was a kid growing up, we didn't have central heating and air. We had a fireplace. And when you got up in the morning, you had to start the fire. You had to get the fire going. And everybody would stand up close to the fire to get warm. The further away from the fire you got, the colder you got. And that is exactly what is taking place in this day and time, is that we as the people of God have drawn so far away from God that we have grown cold and indifferent in our Christian life. 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse number 1, Paul says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Now that right there, what that is right there saying is that people are in love with themselves. They don't love anybody else. They love themselves. I fell in love with my wife back yonder in 1963, I guess it was. And I'm still in love with my wife. But what we need to realize is, was it not for God, we would still be in the state where we love nobody but ourselves. And if we'll look around us today, we'll see that that condition is very prevalent today. People are in love with their own self. They'll do anything necessary to gratify themselves. Not only are they lovers of their own self, but they're covetous and they're boasters, they're proud, they're blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Chapter number 4, verse number 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching in ears. And they shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It says there in verse number 4, it says, and they shall turn. And then it says, they shall be turned. Anytime a person turns themselves away from the truth of the Word of God, you can rest assured that you're going to be turned away from everything that is beneficial to your life. The inclination for declension, the tendency to fall away or to become a backslider, is so prevalent in our day. We live in a society today where everything that we face is detrimental to our worship of God. The world and everything in it is against God. Our very flesh is an enemy that we have to fight every single day of our life. The devil does not want any one of us to give ourselves to God unreservedly with a desire to be conformed to the image of God. He will do everything he possibly can to hinder that. And that's what we must keep in our minds every day that we live. We are in a battle. We are in a battle. 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. 1 John chapter 2 verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Jude chapter 1, verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude, verse 18. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. It's all around us. It's been predicted, prophesied, promised that these days were going to take place. Why has the profession church of our day become so worldly? Why have the churches of our day become so ineffectual in their testimony, in their influence, in their example before this world? Why has good old-fashioned and God-honoring worship been replaced with programs and plays, drama, and praise teams? Why is it that the desire for worshiping God in the biblical way has so declined from what it was revealed in the Bible and has so inclined toward the worldly methods so prevalent in so-called worship services of our day? The answer can be found in the fact that we have become affected by this spirit of apostasy that is so active all around us. It matters not whether you are backslid or not, but it is a given fact, regardless of how close we are to God, we still have that old nature within us, and we are affected by what's going on in this world. Having to exist and breathe this atmosphere on a daily basis has affected us to such an extent that the people of God are suffering from all this stuff that's going on around. You take, for instance, you let somebody come into this congregation here with a fever, with a very detrimental sickness, and they're running the fever. You are very prone to come down with that same illness. And just as surely as you go out into this world in your everyday life, you are prone to be affected by what you come in contact with. Therefore, we must look to God and depend on God to help us. So we can't do this on our own. On a daily basis, we are affected to such an extent that the people of God are suffering from the effects of what's going on around us. And in the weeks ahead, and however how long God allows me to do this, I want to speak to you about a few things that I feel like that this apostasy has caused each and every one of us as the people of God to suffer from. The first thing that I want to speak to you about, the first thing that I feel like that we are suffering as the people of God, one of the reasons that we are so cold and so unconcerned and so indifferent is the fact that we're suffering from an unbended knee. And by that I mean we are not a praying people as we should be. One of the most important things that a person can do is get on his knees before God and find out what God's will is for him each and every day of his life. What is prayer? Prayer is the communion of the spiritual life in the soul of man with its divine author. It is a breathing back the divine life into the bosom of God from which it came. It is holy, spiritual, humble converse with God. That was Octavius Winslow's definition of what prayer is. In other words, what Mr. Winslow is saying here is that each and every one of us as the people of God, when we became a saved person, the Holy Ghost of God took up His abode in our life. And that being so, that Holy Ghost within us is going to lead us to pray to our Heavenly Father. He is the one. He is the author. He is the one that causes us to have a desire to look to our Heavenly Father for help. What is prayer? Prayer is God talking with me and me talking with God. Prayer is an act directly involved with our triune God. The Holy Ghost is the author of our prayers. The Lord Jesus is the medium, the intercessor, the mediator of our prayers. And God the Father is the object of our prayers. True Holy Ghost prayer involves the Trinity. Prayer is absolute evidence of a child of God's submission to His Heavenly Father. When you see a man on his knees or a woman on their knees, you can rest assured if they are truly praying to God, they are a people who have submitted themselves to God and are trusting wholly in God for their needs. Prayer is an admittance that we depend on God for our needs. But prayer is something that is very lacking in all of our lives. Prayer is the most important thing that the child of God can do. Immediately going to God with our questions and our needs and our problems and getting His directions will prevent a multitude of heartaches and wasted time in our lives. Look back over your life. It matters not how old we are. Just look back over your life. How many times in your life have you gotten yourselves into trouble and a lot of heartaches because you did not go to God with it immediately? But it's human nature for us to try to take care of things on our own. You look back through the Bible, you read through the Old Testament, you see many instances of people of prayer. When things came up, they went to God. I can't help but think of when Hezekiah, he got news of the fact that they were surrounded by a host of an army. And this man, I think his name was Rabshakeh, if that's how you pronounce it, sent him a letter and telling them exactly everything that he was going to do to the nation of Israel if they did not surrender themselves to them. And what did Hezekiah do? He took that letter, and he went into a private place, and he laid that letter out before God. And he says, God, this is what this man is saying that he is going to do. And he turned it over to God. What would have happened if he had tried to do things on his own? No doubt, Jerusalem would have failed in a short time. Prayer is the most important thing that a child of God can do. There's nothing more important that we can do. We're suffering from an unbended knee. Prayer is the lifeline of the child of God. Prayer is the channel through which the blessings of God flow to the needy soul. Prayer can be likened to the umbilical cord that attaches the mother to the fetus. Without that umbilical cord attaching that fetus to its mother, it cannot develop. And you put that, you liken that to prayer in our life. Our prayer is the umbilical cord that attaches us with our Heavenly Father. It is through prayer that we receive the needed things in our life. Prayer is one of the most important things that a child of God could ever do. Prayer is the method God has chosen to communicate, to direct, to equip, to instruct, and to enable His children to see clearly the path that has been determined for Him. We're all the people of God. but we are also individuals. Each and every one of us, as a person of God, as a child of God, God has enabled us and given us talents. We don't all sing as Sister Hannah does. We don't all do a good as job as other people do in certain areas of our life. But we all have a job to do for God. And it's through prayer that we are able to find out exactly what God wants us to do, when He wants us to do it, and how He wants us to do it. Since prayer is the lifeline of the child of God, it is the most important aspect of the Christian life. Without it, no one will ever be able to be conformed to the image of God's blessed Son. Prayer is the life of the child of God. Prayer is not only the means whereby we receive help and succor and directions from God, it is also the means whereby we spend time alone with God. Prayer time is God's one-on-one time with His children. We had three children. And it's amazing how each child would somehow or another work it around where they could have one-on-one time with their mother and daddy. It's the same way with our grandchildren. They love attention. And they love one-on-one time with their parents and their grandparents. How about us? Do we have a desire within our life to have one-on-one time with our Heavenly Father? That's what prayer is. It's getting alone with God. It's spending time with God. It should be the most important time of every day. Prayer is not just a duty that the child of God should obey. Prayer is a privilege. And as such, it must never be taken for granted. We need to realize that for our way of access to God to remain open, we must continuously take our shortcomings to God. We are sinners saved by the grace of God, but we are still sinners. And we have things come up in our everyday life that we fail in. And as surely as something comes into our life, sin comes into our life, it's going to cut that communication off with God. It's putting up a roadblock between us and God, and until we get that sin confessed out of our lives, we will not be able to get in contact with God. We must stay confessed with God. And it's through prayer that we do that. Since prayer is the most important thing that the Christian can do to keep himself built up in his most holy faith, it is the one area that the enemy will direct every weapon he has at his disposal to prevent it, to hinder it, to delay it, to whatever he can do to keep us from doing it. Excuses without number, obstacles never expected, and hindrances from every direction will arise in the attempt to keep the child of God from his knees. It's amazing. Just as surely as you spend time alone with God, it's amazing how often things will try to hinder that. The doorbell will ring, the phone will ring, this and that and the other. It will take place. It's because the devil knows that it's the most important thing that we can do in our life is to talk with our God And he does not want that. And he will do everything he possibly can to prevent it. And that's something we need to remind ourselves of and keep ourselves aware of, that the devil does not want us to pray to God. He'll do everything he possibly can to prevent it. The declension or any backsliding in the life of a Christian can be traced back to its origin, and it would be found that it had started when the child of God began to neglect his visit to the prayer closet. Regardless of what takes place in your life, when you get away from God, the first thing that usually happens is that you have neglected your prayer closet, your time alone with God. You're no longer praying as you used to. When you come out of that closet, you are leaving the place where God equips you and enables you and strengthens you and gives you that ability to be able to resist temptations that you face every day. Prayer is proof positive that the child of God has faith. To bend the knee is evidence of submission. To bend the knee and pray to God for guidance is evidence that one does not know what to do. You know, it's not easy for us to say, I just don't know what to do. We don't want to admit that we don't know what to do. We want people to think that we know what to do. But when we pray to God, we are admitting that we don't know what to do. Prayer is the demonstration that we place all of our trust into the hands of God and believe that He is God. And since He is God, He is sovereign. And since He's sovereign, He controls all things. And since He controls all things, He is capable of taking care of us. Prayer is the outward demonstration of the inward proof that the grace of faith has been imparted and is alive and well in the soul of the believer. You want to see a person that is alive and well in his Christian life? Look to his prayer life. We as believers are living in the last days. We don't have to look far in order to see that this is true. Paul, Peter, John, and Jude tell us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. That's a promise. They have come. We live right in the middle of the apostasy that's so often foretold in the Word of God. A time when the very spirit of apostasy is so thick it weighs heavy on every child of God as he strives to live a life of faith in this unfaithless generation. Jesus said in Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? We look around us and we see very little evidence of faith. Even in the house of God, we see very little evidence of faith. It is amazing to me how it appears that churches that one time stood on the truth of the Word of God and preached the Word of God has now began to rely on gimmicks, programs, praise teams, whatever, in order to maintain a crowd. Where's the faith at? Where is the belief and the trust in God that we must have in order to live for God and trust in God in these days in which we live? Where's faith at? The Bible says, when the Lord Jesus comes back, Shall he find faith on earth? Well, the answer to that is yes, he will. God's not going to leave himself without a witness. There's going to be some people, regardless of how cold and indifferent this world gets, there's going to be some people who are trusting in God. And the Bible tells us that when he does come back, those that are alive and remain on this earth will be caught up with him. There will be people here who believe in God. Albeit, it's not going to be very many. Where will faith be in regards to the church? The churches of our day are relying on bazaars and yard sales and raffles to raise money. Where is their faith and trust in God to supply the needs? Where will faith be in regard to the pulpit? Preachers of our day are not trusting in the fact that the gospel is what God uses to save sinners. Today they rely on gimmicks, half-truths, watered-down versions of the Scriptures, pandering to desires of the congregation. No one believes that God alone is capable of getting the job done. Where will faith be in regards to our prayer life? This world has been brainwashed to the fact that we control our own destinies. We must take things into our own hands. We must look out for ourselves. No one believes that without Him, we can do nothing. No one believes that man needs help. No one believes in anything or anyone but himself. Why should anyone pray for help when they believe that they are capable of taking care of things themselves? You see, that can be found in the verses that I read. That in these last times, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And that's exactly what we are facing in this day and time. Prone to wonder, God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. It's in every one of us. And if we do not stay on our knees before God, we're going to fall victim to this spirit of apostasy in which we live. I'm not saying that we are going to fall away, but I am saying that we are going to be robbed of our usefulness to God. And it begins because of our prayer life, the lack thereof. And I want to encourage each and every one of us to get back on our knees, to get back in our closets. This church cannot survive without prayer. Our pastors need prayer. We must stay before God, pleading with God to have mercy on us in these last days. Father, I thank you, Lord, once again for the privilege to be able to share what I feel like, Lord, you have dealt with my heart about. And I beg you, Lord, to help us to realize the importance, the absolute necessity of a prayer life. Lord, we realize that this is where we find our, Lord, our directions, Lord, our help. And because of that, we can rest assured that we're going to face hindrances and obstacles each and every time, Lord, we try to pray to you. And we ask you, Lord, to help us, Lord, to be strong. And Lord, seek your will for our everyday life. Meet with us, Lord, this day. Bless Brother R.L., Lord, as he, Lord, shares with us what you have dealt with him over the past weeks about. Lord, may the Holy Ghost anoint him, lead him, and guide his every word. Lord, reveal yourself to us. Enable us, Lord, by your grace to be obedient. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.